Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
David could have been like Joseph. When he looked and he saw Bathsheba, he could have said, whoa, don't want to look too long on that. And he could have turned around and he could have left. But I have a feeling that he didn't. I have a feeling he looked over the edge and looked around a little bit. Looked to see if anybody was around there when he continued to look and to gaze on this woman who was taking a bath in his sight.
So far in our continuing series through 2 Samuel, we have studied David's heart for God, his victories, his restoration, and his rise to king. But chapter 11 brings a great fall for our hero. The story of David's sin with Bathsheba holds many valuable lessons for us today in the area of sexual sin. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Tucson, with more on the life of David.
Father, we are so grateful that you give us clear-cut warnings in the Scripture. Lord, we're thankful that you seek to direct our way that we might be men and women who walk in wisdom. Lord, out of all of us that are here, there are some of us that haven't walked wisely up to this point. But instead, we have been, well, foolish. And we've reaped those things in our lives. And it is our desire that we would be wise, that we would apply your word to our lives, that we would live for you, that when temptation comes its way, that we would be like Joseph and leave our coat behind and flee. Even if it costs us something to turn and run from temptation, that we would turn and run, that we might never see the devastation that comes at the end of sexual sin. Father, we thank you that you've placed this here in your word. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be set upon you correctly today, that we would learn from you as we take time to study this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is one that I am quite sure that the devil does not want you to hear. That is the end of sexual sin. The enemy wants you to know about the beginning of sexual sin, perhaps even the middle of sexual sin, but not its conclusion, because there is only one place that it can go, and that is ultimately into destruction. If we were to, as we just said, if we were to write a biography on the life of David, we probably would move quickly through this portion of David's life. But God doesn't do that. In fact, God is brutally honest with the men of the Bible. He exposes their mistakes because it gives us warnings. And this chapter is like a giant warning sign. Rocks in the road, curves ahead, whatever the warning would be for you and I to avoid or to be careful. And no doubt there are some here today who are thinking, man, I'm listening to this message too late. I could write a story very similar to what's here, at least in some of the aspects. Others of you, you're thinking, well, perhaps this is right on time because maybe you're allowing your mind to go places your mind shouldn't go. And I am persuaded that your mind goes places first and then your physical body follows after it. And if you allow your mind to dwell on certain things, it's only a matter of time until you're doing those things. Others of you, maybe you feel like, you know, this isn't for me at all. I don't have any problem with sexual temptation. And maybe I am tempted a little bit sexually, but I think we all are. And I've really kind of got a handle on this. This is especially for you, if that's the way you are thinking. Because the Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And for you ladies who may be thinking, boy, I'm glad my husband is here. Or I'm glad that, you know, my son is going to be hearing this. Well, you know what? Not only was there David, but there was Bathsheba. And I believe that there are some things here for both men and women. Now, I have to admit, the majority of what we're going to be talking about today deals with men. But there are some very specific things here, too, for the ladies. I thought, as I was preparing this study, this would be a good one to only have guys at. It'd be a lot less embarrassing, that's for sure. But I believe that God's got some very specific things for us here today, for the men who are here and for the women who are here. The first thing that we note is that I don't believe someone just falls into sexual sin. I don't believe everything is right between you and God and you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. And spiritually, you're strong and you're healthy. And the next thing you know, there's the temptation and you give in to the temptation. I believe that if we could see behind the scenes, there would be some spiritual problems. Maybe that's the case for some who are here today. Maybe you're not even close to falling into some kind of sexual sin that could destroy your life. But if we could see behind things spiritually, you've simply left your first love. You are no longer in love with Jesus the way that you used to be. Well, when you first came to Christ, it was all about Jesus. It was all about loving Him and knowing Him and interacting with Him. It was all about being with Him and having that encounter, and everything was very honest from you as you poured yourself out before Jesus Christ. But over the years, maybe even just months, things have happened and you've kind of drifted away a little bit. And the first thing that we note as we pick this account up in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says it happened in the spring of the year. That's always the dangerous time of the year, the spring of the year. At that time when kings go out to battle. Now, seriously, in the spring, they would go out to war because areas would thaw out. You'd be able to travel easier. And when conflicts were brewing, as the spring would come about, that would be the time for the men to march out to war. And note that it says it is a time when kings go out to war. David should have gone out with his men. That was David's business. The first thing that we see is that David begins to neglect that which he is called to do. Now, there's some very specific reasons for this. For one thing, David has been incredibly successful up to this point. He has expanded the kingdom to unbelievable areas. And there is really no one who would challenge David. And David certainly could feel like, I've got a good crew around me. I don't really need to be doing these things anymore. And he finds himself with a lot of time on his hands. Perhaps you, as you've gotten older, perhaps more successful in that which you do, maybe all of a sudden now you have time on your hands. And by the way, it's interesting that when they make movies about this, that when you see David and Bathsheba, that it's usually David in his 20s somewhere. Well, you and I know that David wasn't even on the throne in his 20s. He didn't get onto the throne until he was about 30, and he is probably somewhere in his mid-50s here. So that will kind of change your picture of things a little bit. And perhaps you think this kind of message is for young men, when they're feeling a lot of passion and a lot of desire. But when you get older and that wanes a little bit, then I don't have to really worry about that. Once again, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. For no doubt, David thought this would be an area he would never fall in. I mean, could you imagine someone coming to warn David? David, you know, I think you better be careful because you might take another man's wife. Oh, come on. I have 300 women. I have 300 wives, anyone at which I could go and get. And you're telling me that I'm going to have a problem with another man's wife, which really tells us something. There's this lie out there in the world that the more sexual activity you have, the more satisfied you are, the more controlled you are, when that is not really true. As we bring ourselves under control and pour our passion into the areas that God has given us to pour our passions into, that's where we find the fulfillment. That's where we find the satisfaction. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So that's his first problem. He's not doing what he ought to be doing. and he remains in Jerusalem. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David gets up and he's wandering around this spring night, and he looks over and he sees Bathsheba. And there are certain things, fellas, that we cannot help but see. There are certain times when you see something, and there is no way to avoid that. It has been said it's not the first look that gets you into trouble. It's the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and so on. So it was with David. David could have been like Joseph. When he looked and he saw Bathsheba, he could have said, whoa, don't want to look too long on that. And he could have turned around and he could have left. But I have a feeling that he didn't. I have a feeling he looked over the edge and looked around a little bit. Looked to see if anybody was around there when he continued to look and to gaze on this woman who was taking a bath in his sight. By the way, and we want to talk some about men and the way that men are stimulated. And of course, this is given to us by God. God's the one that gave men and women their sex drives, and they are a little bit different. Men are stimulated mainly by sight, women some, but mostly by touch and by emotion, by contact, where men are mostly by sight. And fellas, we, of course, need to know that. We need to know that to guard our eyes. You remember what Job did? Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a young maiden. Job said, I just will not do it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that we are to put our eyes right in front of us. Often I have said to myself, walking down places, eyes right in front, eyes right in front, eyes right in front. That's the wisdom that the scripture gives us about not having a wandering eye. But listen, ladies, you need to know as well. First of all, what was Bathsheba doing taking a bath, exposing herself where she could be seen by the king? You say, now, come on. She was in her bathroom. She was, you know, taking a bath there. It was him that came, and he was the peeping David looking over at her. It wasn't her problem. But listen, the modesty of the Hebrew women of their day was great. And there is no way a modest woman would get undressed in the sight of someone, would get undressed where anyone could see. And all of us know that when it's time to get undressed, we're not going to do it in the sight of the king's porch. We're not going to go, well, I don't think he's going to come out, and start to get undressed. And so Bathsheba was doing it, I think, in order to draw that attention to herself. Now, some may be able to make the case that she was just naive, that she didn't know what she was doing, that she had no idea how it was going to affect David. And maybe that is the case. I don't know. But I want to say this at this point, and that is, ladies, you need to know the effect that you have on men by the way that you dress. Arthur W. Pink, the great commentator, said something very specific. He said, if a woman dresses in a way wanting to attract attention to herself sexually and receives that, that she carries as much responsibility for the lust, if not more. And even though I paraphrase that, I believe that that is true. I believe that if you dress in such a way that is not modest, and young men begin to look at you, they're struggling. Maybe they're believers, brothers here in the church. Maybe they come into the church and they want a place where they can kind of come and focus in upon God and not be distracted away from God. And there's a gal that's dressed in a certain way that draws attention. And maybe you've dressed that way because you do get some attention from guys. Maybe you dress that way and you don't know that you're attracting attention, that men are stimulated sexually that way. But you need to know it, gals. You need to know that this is the truth, and there needs to be a modesty in the way that you dress, because I believe that you bear some of the responsibility. Now, no doubt, there are going to be those who are going to say, now, come on, I tell you what, these guys have the responsibility for their lusting. I'm not saying that they don't. I believe that we have a responsibility to make sure that we look where we are supposed to look. But I also believe that there is responsibility as well in modesty. God's desire that young women would dress in a modest way. And I think that that's important. And I don't think that Bathsheba was blameless in all of this. Now he's the king. He calls her up and wants to sleep with her. And she's his subject. I understand that. But I also believe that she could have leaned back on her relationship with God, which we're going to see in a moment. She did have a relationship with the Lord. So it says that she was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I think that this servant was trying to give David a last warning. The servant says, "Oh yeah, I know who that is." David comes over, "Who's this woman that lives down in this house right there, right there?" "Well, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah." "She's married, David," is what he was saying. In fact, when they were giving genealogies, they normally didn't give their husbands. They gave their fathers. But here he makes a point to say, "the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then, verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now, I don't want to linger any longer on this section than what the Bible does. I love that when it comes to this act of sin in David's life, that it's just one verse. It just simply says he called for her, she came, he slept with her, because and when she was cleansed from her impurity, quite literally, she was able to return to her house. That this sin took place, and I don't know how pleasurable it was for David and Bathsheba. I do know this. There is joy in sin for a season. The Bible is very honest, and temptation has a sting to it. Forbidden fruit from the very beginning, so that even Adam and Eve, who didn't have a sin nature, were attracted to that forbidden fruit. And there is something that is attractive in that forbidden fruit. However, the price that is paid for whatever joy or pleasure comes from that. If only we would think about it. If only we wouldn't push God out of our mind. Someone said that at the moment that we are tempted, we are good at pushing God out of our mind altogether. It's not that we become atheists, we just forget about God in the midst of that temptation. If only we would remember that God said that he would not be mocked, and that there would indeed be consequences to that sin. Now, look at the second half here of this verse. "For she was cleansed from her impurity," or as some translations say, "when she was cleansed from her impurity, she returned to her house." Whether or not this makes mention of her being clean from her impurity to sleep with David, or after she slept with David, that she had a time that she had to make herself right ceremonially before she could enter into her house, isn't it interesting that here they are breaking one of the Ten Commandments, "thou shalt not commit adultery," and they're still concerned about spiritual things? Isn't it interesting how we can get things upside down and backwards at times? Why would they be concerned at all about being ceremonially clean when they weren't right with God? Sometimes we can put on a facade. We walk around and we pretend like everything is okay between us and God, when in fact everything is not okay between us in God. So Bathsheba returns to her home. As far as we know, it was a one-night event. Verse 5, "and the woman conceived." The bad news for David. Maybe as David thought about it in the days to come, he would pray, "Lord, please don't let her get pregnant." You know she was thinking, "Lord, please don't let me get pregnant." Verse 5, "and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child." And now the bad news comes to David, worse than what you think. Well, what we think right away is, well, you've got a husband that's off at war. You've got a woman now who is pregnant by the king. This is going to be embarrassing. It's going to be heartbreaking for Uriah when he finds out. Now you've got a child with this woman that's the king's son, and how are you going to deal with this? But remember, it was Uriah's right under their law to put her to death for adultery. Remember Mary? It says that the Holy Spirit spoke to him at night in a dream to Joseph, saying, "This child that is within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb. Do not have her put to death." There was that option that they had. And so all of a sudden, her life was in danger. For David now, he would not just think, "Oh man, now I have a child by another man's wife," which would be bad enough. But now her very life is in danger. So what does David do? David does exactly what I have seen men do over and over and over again over the years. Go into panic, self-protection, cover-up mode. It's an amazing thing to me. When someone gets caught in sin, they just don't, in general, open up and say, "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry to those who I have offended. Can you forgive me?" They usually just don't do that. And I really, to a large degree, don't understand why. Oh, there have been a few times as men have been found in some kind of a sin that we have approached them and they have done it just absolutely correctly. They have repented immediately and they were set on the road to restoration, and restoration was absolutely complete. But for the most part, men don't do that. For the most part, men begin to cover up. They want to tell you as much as they want to tell you so that too much of it isn't revealed. They want to know, first of all, how much you know before they're going to tell you what it is that their sin is. Because they want to cover up and control as much of it as they possibly can. They want to kind of keep things under their control. Listen, if ever you find yourself in that unfortunate place where your sin is revealed, know this: God is a God that restores. God is a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. God is a God of love. And if you would simply throw yourself at the mercy of God, if you would humble yourself and say, "I don't know why I did this stupid thing. Maybe I do know why, but I'm heartbroken over it. Here's what I did. I just lay it all bare and just watch God restore. Watch God do what God is going to do." But that's not David. How much better it would have been had that been David? How much better it would have been for him all the way around had he just simply said, "Here I am, and I'm sorry that I've done this," and really pour himself out to God. But instead, he goes into that cleanup mode. He goes into that cover-up mode. Verse 6, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" And Joab sent Uriah to David. So David figures, you know what? I'll get Uriah up here. His wife's very beautiful to behold. I'll get him up here. He'll go sleep with her. He'll think that it's his child, and everything will be okay. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Do you think David cared about Joab at this point? What a pretense he's putting on. What a sad, sad thing for men and women of God to fall into this mode. And that's David.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to CalvaryTucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to CalvaryTucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.